Yeah, it's not easy. Anyway, good to see you all. Welcome if you are a visitor here today. Welcome if you're not a visitor here today. Lovely to see you. I wonder who had this game as a favourite in their childhood. Yeah, a few hands. It's been around for a while, hasn't it? Okay, so guess who? I'm sure you all know it very well. So the idea of guess who, for those who haven't ever played it, it's very simple. You take a card. Oops. You take a card each, and you and your opponent are trying to guess the name of the person on the other person's card. And you all ask each other questions about kind of if they've got brown hair, blonde hair, whatever. And so you try and narrow it down until you find out who is on your opponent's card. If anyone wants a game later, it'll be at the front for afterwards. Now, there are some parallels between this game and the journey we've been on as a church over the last few weeks. When Jesus walked this earth, he didn't arrive and suddenly shout out sort of to everyone, "Hey, everyone, I'm God, I'm the promised Saviour." He'd probably been locked up if he had. Rather, he took people on a journey of discovery. He spoke, he taught, and often using signs and symbols, he pointed back to the promises of God given in the past. And very gradually, people understood who he really was. So as we've been going through Mark's account of the life of Jesus over the last few weeks, we've been on that journey too. Today, we're in chapter 6. Jesus, who'd been trying to find a few quiet minutes with his disciples, had taken them to a deserted place out in the countryside. But they'd been followed by a huge crowd, in fact, a crowd of thousands. In the end, the crowd were desperate to hear more of Jesus, but with nowhere to find food, Jesus had fed them all. That's the bit we saw last week. 5,000 men, plus the women and children, all fed from 5 loaves and 2 fish. It was an amazing miracle. But now the story continues, and Darren is going to come and read it to us. Hopefully, Danny is going to be able to put it up on screen. No? Oh, it's crashed. It will appear on screen at some point. In the meantime, I think it's page 954. Yeah, so it's page 954, and the Bible is behind you, and Darren is going to come and read it. It's Mark 6, 45 to 56.
Okay, Mark 6, 45 to 56. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on the land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried those who were ill on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed those who were ill in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed.
Great, thanks, Darren. Now, you might think you know this story really well. Jesus walks on the water, he shows his power over nature, and the disciples are amazed. Now, that's the Sunday school version, which you're probably all very familiar with. We're going to try to go just a little bit deeper. So let's notice a few details first. Jesus made his disciples go on ahead in the boat. He knows that they need rest. So immediately the feeding on the hillside is done, he sends them on. He'll stay behind to dismiss the crowd. Now that would raise a few questions for the disciples. We're going across the lake by boat. How are you getting there? They're currently on the northwest shore of Lake Galilee. If you imagine the lake, they're up in the northwest. And they're heading to Bethsaida, which is on the northeast. Now you could walk all the way around the top, but that's a lot further and would take a lot longer. So the disciples would be a bit nervous. What are we meant to do when we get there while we wait for you to catch up? How are you going to get there? If you remember from a few weeks ago, John the Baptist has just been beheaded. So they'd be questioning, are you safe? Are we safe? But they're obedient, they go, and Jesus stays behind to dismiss the crowd. Jesus then gets some space. Now, Jesus obviously doesn't need to pray for God's intervention in the same way as we do. He can do anything. But he does need space and intimacy with his Father. Life was full on. Crowds followed him until it was literally too dark for them to find him. So Jesus needs that time with his Father. And we see time and again that he prioritizes it. In doing so, he really sets an example for us. Our needs are very different, but a life in service of God flows from a dependence on God, which is fueled from time with God. So just as Jesus needed to eat to fuel his body, so he needed time with his Father to fuel his spirit. And it is exactly the same for us. Oh, there we go. So now it's evening, probably a couple of hours later, and the boats reach the middle of the lake. And to be clear, this is no small lake. It's a very big lake or a small sea. Jesus is up on the mountainside looking over the lake, seeing the disciples making very slow progress. There's a strong headwind, so they've packed away the sail and they've got the oars out, but they're still getting nowhere fast. But Jesus waits. Maybe he goes back to prayer. Maybe he gets a few hours kip. We don't know what happened to Jesus, but what we do know is that he's in no hurry. Roll forward, and it's now the fourth watch of the night. Okay, lights on or lights off? Preference? See me or see the words? That's the choice, I guess. Okay, so roll forward, and it's now the fourth watch of the night. That's roughly between 3 and 6 a.m., or just before the dawn. The disciples have been straining at the oars, trying to get across the lake all night. They've been rowing for almost 12 hours. Now, it doesn't suggest that this is a storm, so they're not in danger. But the headwind is making it really hard work, and they're just not getting anywhere. So after waiting and waiting, now Jesus goes. He saw them struggling hours ago, but only now does he go. Now, did you see this bit? He doesn't even go to help them. He was going to walk straight past them. Did you see that? He was going to go straight past. We'll come back to what's going on there in a bit. So it's a misty grey early morning. The wind is howling. And Jesus is walking out on the water across the lake in the dark. The disciples see this mysterious figure and they're understandably terrified. I reckon I would be too. You're exhausted. You're in the middle of a very windy lake, it's dark, and you see this ghostly human figure walking on the water close by. Terrified is probably an understatement. Now, another immediately shows us how Jesus knows exactly what they need. He speaks, they recognize him, and he climbs in. And now the wind dies down, maybe because it's achieved its purpose. Jesus doesn't rebuke the storm, which is what we see in the calming of the storm back in chapter 4. This is done without words. He simply relieves them of their struggles, and their terror is transformed to amazement. But now note where they end up. Jesus had said to them to head over the lake to Bethsaida, over here. Instead, they end up at Gennesaret, which is back on the west side of the lake, just a little bit further south from where they started. And then the ministry all starts again. Jesus is back in the thick of it, bringing physical healing and restoration wherever he goes. Okay, so that's the story, with quite a few surprises along the way. But what's the purpose? What is Jesus up to? Now, that's our main question, and we'll come back to that in a minute. What is Jesus up to? But before we go there, I just want to ask, what is Mark's purpose? What is Mark's purpose in recounting this story? Now, there's a clue for us, not just in what Mark includes, but also in what he doesn't include. Because in Matthew's account of the same event, we get a very famous little addition to what we've just read. I'm sure you know this bit. In Matthew's account, when the disciples recognize this ghostly figure walking on the water as Jesus, Peter pipes up and asks Jesus to call him out to him. And so Peter walks on the water too until his doubts come and he begins to sink. Now that's pretty dramatic, and I'm sure it would have lived long in Peter's memory. It clearly stayed in Matthew's memory as he saw it firsthand and wrote it down. It's generally thought that Mark's account of the life of Jesus is based principally on Peter's record of events. So why doesn't Mark include it? Well, I think it indicates Mark's purpose. The whole of this first half of Mark's gospel is like that guess who game. He has a purpose, and it's not to tell us about Jesus' disciples. That does come in the second half of Mark's gospel, as we see Jesus training them up, and we hear some of their faith and their failures. But in this half, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Who is Jesus? For Mark's purpose, amazing though that incident might have been for Peter, this isn't about Peter. This is all about Jesus. So he leaves that bit out to focus the story on Jesus. So then, back to Jesus' purposes. Is the clicker thing working? Ooh, look at that. Technology works. Okay, so back to Jesus' purpose. What is Jesus up to? Here's what we're going to see. Jesus is divine. In other words, he is God. He says, don't be afraid. And sometimes he lets us struggle, watching us from a distance. Three D's to remember it by. So what is this passage all about? Yes, it's a miracle. And yes, it shows again Jesus' authority over nature. But to get to what is really happening, you have to read the signs. And I suspect we miss them. But that's because most of us, at least, aren't Jewish, and we're not steeped in the Jewish history. There are three signs, and for the Jews, they would have been very familiar. They're based on the Jewish scriptures, based in the Jewish traditions, and they all point to Jesus' divinity. So let's look through them briefly. Okay. The first is walking on the water, the passing by, and the it is I. Job, speaking of God, says, he alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. The psalmist writes of God, your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. The Jews clearly understood that God is capable of many things that man cannot do. But one of those things, was to walk on water. Only God can walk on water. And here's Jesus walking on the water. But when Jesus walks out to them, he goes to walk past. What's that all about? If he just wants to get ahead of them, he doesn't need to be seen. And if he wants to help, he could just join them. So what's going on? Well, there's a term for that, and it's apparently called a divine parade. It's where God passes by in some form, showing something of his power and his glory to a close follower. It happens, for example, to Moses, recorded for us in Exodus. Moses says, "Show me your glory." So God puts Moses in the cleft of a rock as he passes by, letting Moses see just the train of his glory. Now that's the symbolism or the sign that's happening here. Jesus is performing an act which is known that only God can do, walking on the water, and he's parading it past his disciples, just as God does to his closest followers to reveal his power and glory. Okay, and then we get the third one, the "it is I." We get the words, "take courage, it is I," or literally, "take courage, I am. I am." In English, it doesn't really make sense, which is why we get this slightly clumsy translation. But this is the name of God, I am. The name the Jews turned into Yahweh or Jehovah. Again, it stems from the time of Moses. When Moses met God at the burning bush, God said to him, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." Isaiah, many years later, speaks of God saying, "Who has called forth the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, with the first of them and with the last, I am." It's an eternal name. He is, I am. It's a name of identity without beginning or end. An identity of life, of being. And yet it's also a personal name, the personal name of God to be used by his people. And that's the name Jesus uses for himself here. Take courage, I am. So the three signs. Walking on water as an act which was known as something only the divine could do. The passing by in a divine parade to his closest followers. And ascribing to himself the personal, eternal name of God for his people. Three powerful signs of Jesus being divine, of being God. And why does it say that the disciples didn't understand about the loaves? Well, that's because that was another sign. God feeds his people. It's another defining characteristic of God. Whether with manna and quail in the desert or with loaves and fish on a deserted hillside, God provides food for his people. So the feeding of the 5,000 is another amazing miracle. But in Mark's purpose and in Jesus' purpose, it's another sign. It all shows that Jesus is God. So who is Jesus? He's the God who feeds his people. He's the God who walks on water. He's the God who parades past his followers. He's the I am, the one personal God of the Israelites. And they all point to one thing, that Jesus is God. So hopefully you see there's a bit more here than just the standard Sunday school understanding. Now that is the big purpose. That's what this passage is all about. Jesus is showing us who he is, and Mark's recording it for us. But Jesus speaks to the disciples, and he speaks to us with a simple message. Don't be afraid. Far more terrifying than being faced with a ghost is being faced with the presence of God. Whenever we encounter God, there is a rightful fear. We know we're imperfect. We know we don't match up to his standards. But we can either let him pass by, or we can hear his words, "Don't be afraid," and invite him into our boat. Jesus can say to us, "Don't be afraid," because he knows our imperfections and he knows our fears. But he also knows that he's met our biggest need. He's not about giving us an easy ride, but he is about getting us to our destination. The destination we were made for, an eternity in the presence of God, made possible only by his death as a substitute in our place. Jesus knows he will get us there, for God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So we don't need to be afraid. The question is whether we invite him into our boat. If we do, we've got to accept that we're no longer in charge, but he will take us where he will. You might have thought you were heading for Bethsaida, but actually, you're now heading for Gennesaret. You might have thought you'd get there yesterday, but it's going to be the following morning before you arrive. Now, you're not giving up because you still have to row, but Jesus is now in charge. The power and presence of God is terrifying, but God's purpose is for you, not against you. So don't be afraid. Let him ride your boat, and he'll steer you where you need to go, to your eternal home. Okay, now, just for the comedy effect, really, for the brief musical interlude. It's 1990, I was 15. Oversized suits were all the rage. The Shadows were gone, but Cliff Richard was in the prime of his solo career. Just in case you can't remember. And he decides to try out and cover what I think was much better in the Nancy Griffith version, and it sounds slightly something like this. Sound familiar? Okay, you're going to have that song in your head all day now if you remember it. Okay, so there's a big caveat here. As when we become followers of Jesus, the Bible is really clear that God indwells us by his Spirit. Jesus says to his followers before he goes to heaven, "Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." God is always with us by his Spirit if you are a follower of him. But if there is a passage in Scripture which captures the element to which this song is true, then this is probably it. Because Jesus is literally on the mountainside while the disciples are in the boat, straining at the oars. They're fighting the wind. It's dark. They're exhausted. And they have no idea they're being watched. They feel alone. But God is watching them from a distance. He's checking on them. He doesn't go to help them yet, but he's watching from a distance. And there is a truth in there for us. You might be a follower of Jesus, but he won't solve all life's struggles, and he certainly won't solve them when we want him to. He knows we're struggling. He's watching us struggling. By his Spirit, he's actually with us in the struggling. But he doesn't always step in to help, or as quickly as we'd like. Of course he can, but sometimes he waits or chooses not to. Now, if I was one of the disciples, I think I'd feel pretty miffed. That's a whole night I've been toughing it out on the lake, no sleep, exhausted, and for what? For what? And maybe we sometimes feel that too. But here's the truth. Jesus isn't about making our ride smooth. He's about bringing us to our destination, holy and pure before his Father in heaven, for eternity. He's about bringing us safely to our destination. So Jesus is God. And if we recognize that he is God and that he is for us, we don't need to be afraid. If we let him into our boat, he will bring us home. Shall we pray? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, Jehovah I Am, Emmanuel, God with us, we praise you. We bow before you, Jesus, the Son of God, in all glory and power. We tremble at your holiness, yet we ask you into our lives as Saviour and Lord. Lead us in your ways. Give us the strength to endure the challenges of this life, and may we trust in you to lead us home. To your glory, and in your name we pray. Amen.